If you would, please turn over to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, we're going to examine the first 16 passages from there. It was interesting listening to the class from last week, the back and forth, the ring strake, the speckled, et cetera, the pilling of the rods. It was a good class. A lot of y'all actually came through very clearly. Some commentary came back and forth. And I can honestly tell you, I'm glad I didn't have to deal with that class, because I've often wondered as I looked at that passage, how do you in fact bring this all to bear? What does in fact does this mean? So I have a little bit less complex passage. So if you would, turn over to Genesis chapter 31. And just a moment of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together as the chapel class and look at your word. And I understand in my heart I'm handling the word of life. And I pray that you just bless this effort, that it would be glory and honor to your son, Jesus Christ. What it was designed to do, that it would accomplish that purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so real quickly, we're going to go through the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 31 and then attempt to kind of like discern a little bit. But the key theme I want to talk to you about today is major decisions you make in life, particularly when you make a major decision that makes no sense. And trust me when I say, as I went through this and some of my own internal struggles that I've faced in life as of late, it was very helpful, very timely for me. So if you would, and he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father, and hath given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring straight, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle, are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he has sold us, and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours, and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God saith and hath said unto you, thee do. I think it's an interesting, just my thought. It's a struggle to read God's word, pass over 16 passages, X number of words. I could count them out. Bill would do something like that. And then not understand the full implications of what you just read. I struggle with that in my devotions on a regular basis. As I go through a passage, and at the conclusion of the passage, it's like, what in fact did that even mean? And that was the blessing of getting this, you know, moment in time, an opportunity to address this particular passage. So what I want to do is, if you would, next. We have no clicker ability up here, so we're going to rapidly kind of catch up on some things that Bill has continued as a theme throughout his teaching. So first and foremost, this is all taking place where? Anyone? Physically, the name of the location is? Haran, also referred to as Padan Haram. It's Syria. It's in the northern part there. And so you'll see it up here next. Just to give you kind of a bigger picture, Bill Down, same thing. And he is going to eventually end up here in the Promised Land, a little bit, actually, towards the west of the Dead Sea. So that's physically where he's at this moment in time as these 16 verses unfold. And the challenge is when we read these passages, we read them, unfortunately, very flippantly. Like, this is just a simple task. And so what I want to do is take kind of a little bit of time here, go through these 16 passages and see that Jacob's about to make a major life decision. And there's key factors that will assist you in that effort, because quite frankly, oftentimes we don't really know what to do. And so God's provided tools to assist you to that, you know, effect to that effort. I like to look in the Hebrew. I use the Blue Letter Bible. Trust me, I'm nowhere near as conversant as Pastor Bill. And simply look for paragraphs, to look for self-contained thoughts. And so verses 1 through 16 are, in fact, in the Hebrew, a paragraph. And so as I look through it, you basically see, to a certain extent, Jacob, for those who don't know, I command a medical training brigade down at Fort Gordon, Georgia. Okay, so having said that, I often use these same methodologies in what I do. I have to sit there and quickly work through processes as far as how are we going to arrive at this decision. And so he has several factors that bear on the problem immediately. And we're going to talk about each one of them. He hears the words of Laban's son. He sees the countenance of Laban towards him, that in fact it was not as before. So there's a change in the dynamic there. And then there's some other facets. He actually, for the first time since Genesis chapter 30, he actually has an instance where God speaks to him. And we're going to talk about that at length. So he sees a trouble brewing on the horizon with his extended family in the form of his in-laws. And then God, in turn, speaks to him and uses some different circumstances to outline it. And then he makes probably the wisest decision he could have made, which is, okay, I'm going to now bring both of my wives into this discussion, and we're going to talk about what the practical implications of this are. And I really want you, for those of you who are married, you know exactly where I'm going with that discussion point. Because it's hard as a team, as a couple, right? God has brought you together, you are one flesh, to decide as one flesh. And for those of you who are single, you need to think through some of these processes as far as the concept when God's Word teaches you, do not be unequally yoked. Because you're going to see that had we gotten to verse 16, and Rachel and Leah had said no, now Jacob is in a quandary. Because God has clearly told him to do something. We need to go forward, and yet his wives are telling him no. So, having said that, next, please. All right, so let's talk about the words of Laban's son. Next. Okay, while he's pulling it up. So, bottom line is he overhears Laban's sons, and they make a comment. What was the comment that they made? Anyone look there in verse 1? Because there is a fact. I mean, something did occur. It is true. It's not a question of whether it's true. So he's taking everything. Okay, so parallel passage, that one. They state a set of facts. Their facts are along the lines of that Jacob has taken all this stuff. Is it true, based on what you see there, what we see from a circumstantial standpoint in God's Word, that the majority of flocks that had originally been under Laban are now under Jacob? Is that in fact true? Okay, so they are stating a truth. Correct? Yes, they're no longer under Laban, or at least the majority of them are no longer under Laban. It's very clear. I wouldn't say all of them, and I'll tell you why. Because he did have sons, and they were doing something on a day-to-day basis. They weren't sitting there twiddling their thumbs. They just had a greatly decreased herd, and they were overstating their case. So what was the response in turn? Go deeper into the passage, because there's going to be a parallel passage inside of what we're discussing that looks at it from a different perspective. So what do they say in verse 9?
Laban was cheating him.
Okay, so Laban was cheating him. But let's look specifically, because the passages are drawn up, right, parallel. So what does Jacob say about this situation in verse 9? He said, God gave me those things. Okay, and so this is a challenge in life. There's always going to be two diametrically, as a minimum, opposed positions. There are always. And so the challenge we have in any relationship, whether it's within the marriage relationship, whether it's in the relationship of family and friends, is we've got to draw these two things together. And we've got to make both of these thought processes work together based on what? Based on God's Word. That this is the arbiter between your understanding of the facts and my understanding of the facts. And so we've got him up there. Let's look over at Psalm 50, verse 10. Because here's the principle that Jacob, in fact, applied. Though it wasn't even written at that time. Jacob understood. If someone would be so kind as to read, just shout it out there, Psalm 50, verse 10. Okay, so who is in fact the real owner of those cattle? God is. And so to his end and for his purpose, he determines who to give it to. And that's the problem you have right there in verse 1, is this thought process right off the bat that he has done something inappropriate and that he has taken us away from him through a deceitful means. And then Jacob's response in verse 9 as he articulates this to his wife is, in fact, I can see as God is working in my life that God has given this to me as well. Job 1, verse 20, verses 20 and 22, the conclusion of Job chapter 1, as Job has seen everything taken away from him, what's Job's response? We don't even have to look it up. You can paraphrase it very well. God's given, he's taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord, and in all this, he did not sin with his mouth. He understood the principle. More than likely, you know, Job is in there somewhere in regards to being living at about approximately the same time of the patriarchs. He understood. There was no written word that said that. He understood it based upon his knowledge of the Lord Jehovah. And so, having said that, what do you see in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17? Anyone, just throw that one out there, because it's a tie-in. I want to talk about a human emotion and being careful to have a balanced life. I am not a balanced person. I'm a very passionate person. And I tend to go to one extreme or the other, and we all struggle to stay in that centered, in that balanced approach to life. First and foremost, first element you place on the ground is that anything I have, God gave it to me. I'm not talking about something that you gained by dishonest means. I'm talking about if you're living a life that is, in fact, pleasing to God, that whatever you receive, God gave that to you. And it's to be used for his intent and for his purpose. So having said that, what does it say in Exodus 20, verse 17? Kind of a teaches a little principle there. Okay, so Exodus 20 overall is the Ten Commandments. And it says, don't covet. Verse 17 says, don't covet. You know why God told you not to covet? Because you have a tendency to covet. You're immediately, why are they this way? I will tell you, I struggle with this all my life. Why did they get this assignment? Why did they get that promotion? Why did they get that award? It is a part of the, it's woven into the culture of the army to have very open ways of rewarding individuals. And the question you ask is, well, then why did they get it and I didn't? The reality is because it wasn't part of God's purpose or plan. And I'm not speaking if someone does something ill or dishonest. I'm talking about in the overall context, does God provide for you or does he not provide to you? Says there in 23:4, basically 23:4 in Proverbs 24:17-18, it says, do not laugh when an individual, or you know, do not take joy in the fact that an individual stumbles into misfortune. Because it's that same thing. Well, I'm going to be pious, and I'm not going to envy, but I'm going to get a lot of entertainment when they have difficult times. It says, don't do that as well. Do me a favor, because it's also found in Romans, and I love how God, just as I'm sitting here studying this morning, how God would be like, yeah, John, that was pretty good. You did all right studying, but did you take into account this passage? And it should be in, let me get it right, Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's also quoted in Romans. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. It really, even though those two passages, you know, lay down the principle, don't envy others, don't in turn, you know, be glad at their misfortune, he makes it very clear in Deuteronomy 32, 35, because he quotes it again, Paul quotes it, in the book of Romans. So what's the opening part of that quote there? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I will give recompense. Do not focus on... Can I give you just practical... Stop! God is going to work it out. You know, well, they got this, and they weren't supposed to have it, and that's not fair. They did get it. They weren't supposed to have it. It wasn't fair. God will work it out. Trust him. Trust him, because invariably when we get into these little, you know, tiffs, and I'm going to repay, and trust me, I could sit here and preach to you as well, because there's a guy that just has been a little bit of a challenge with me at work, and I'm a very passionate person. I believe in what I do. I work in the medical field for the Army, and so I have a tendency to be very passionate in my responses, and I gave this individual a little bit of a tongue-lashing this past week while we were doing something. And it wasn't rooted in the fact that that individual was wrong. It was rooted in the fact that my pride was getting them in the way, that they were in fact right, and that they had a position that was in opposition to mine. And so the point is, let God sort it out. Yes, sir.
I think, you know, verse 1 here, the thing that is key, the sons are upset that he took the inheritance away. But in the beginning, Laban made a deal and then sent all the flocks away that he'd agreed.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Had he just remembered to pay his workers his weight, the appropriate wages, as were commanded later on,
yep,
he probably would have had a lot more than yep, what he did by trying to swindle the guy.
We're going to see that. Excuse me.
That.
Yeah, Jake, well, it's amazing how we conveniently forget the things that do not support our position. And I'm always cautious when I get my heels dug in on an issue. I know I'm passionate. I know that I believe I'm right. God has skilled me to lead soldiers, and I love leading soldiers. But at the end of the day, stop. You may not be right, and you believe you have already convinced yourself you're right. And the reality is you may not be right. Watch as you sit there and you dig your heels in on this. Take a look, though, and we're only going to touch on one, Matthew 27:18. What I'm talking about is the human emotion of envy and how toxic and dangerous it is. And I tend to be a very envious person. I am. It's just the nature of who I am. We all have our own particular besetting sins. It was very interesting that Pastor Bill gave me the opportunity to teach, that it fell out this particular weekend because last weekend was my training weekend for my Army Reservist. And so look at what it says. It's a very key passage. What does it say in Matthew 27:18 and the parallel passage is Mark 15:10? What does it say? Why did the Jews deliver Jesus? For envy. It wasn't because he was, you know, even though the accusation against them that went forward both in terms of the high priest and then later in front of Pilate, they actually changed the accusation. You're well aware of it. The underlying theme was, in fact, envy. That he was bringing these great crowds to him, and quite frankly, they just couldn't handle it. We weren't gonna. And it's the same thing as I got into this little, you know, power struggle with this individual. It really wasn't about the fact that that individual was right and I was wrong or anything. It's the fact that that person had a position that I envied, and I just could not take the fact that they had that position. And I had to be very careful of that. And unfortunately, you'll see that in all those passages I list there, over and over and over again. We are warned about the danger of envy. He talks about there in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, Acts 13, 45, the same thing. Paul faced opposition. The early church faced opposition because of envy. James warns us about the fact that envy consumes us. And so that's what you're looking at there. The reality is the truth is God had, it has moved from this individual to this individual. There's no disputing that fact. The question you have to ask yourself is, why did it move between the two of them? And that's the element that Laban and his sons didn't want to address. Let's look at the next passage. Okay, so let's look at the countenance of Laban. Okay, so there you go. It was not toward him as before. So where's the parallel passage that demonstrates where his countenance was of a different, you know, mindset? Where is that found at? So his countenance is not as it was towards. So he hears the words. The countenance is not the same. Where is the parallel passage? And that is found in Genesis chapter 30. So next, right there, it says, Laban says unto him. Notice this. This is the interesting part. As you talk about the dynamic of envy. He says, I have learned by experience, the Lord hath blessed me because of thee. So he was more than happy, and I would agree with you, brother. He was more than happy with the previous arrangement until it changed the dynamic. You know, because, and we're going to talk about this at length here towards the latter part of our lesson, but he's like, hey, I like this. This works very well for me. But having said that, now that the dynamic has changed, I'm no longer willing to submit to God's authority. Maybe, you know what, Laban? Maybe God doesn't want you to have that. Maybe the reality is that God doesn't want to have it so that you can have an unhindered relationship with me. You know, me being in the form of God and guiding you. Maybe this is, in fact, blocking you, and giving it to Jacob makes you rely more on me. Genesis 4, 5, and 6, what is that referring to? This particular rendering of that Hebrew word is only translated countenance four times in Genesis. The other two instances, you know, it'll be rendered countenance twice in Genesis 31. The other two instances are what individual? Cain and Abel. Okay, and so it says that God rejected Cain's sacrifice, and he became wroth, and his countenance was fallen. Now you think about this, because Brother Bill, I love just him and I are texting back and forth. We're just going at it, just chewing on this thing. He says, what do you think about Genesis 6:8? He's like, I don't know. He says, tie that in there. If you want to flip over there, you can struggle along as I did. And we went back and forth, and he's trying to guide me through it. Genesis 6:8 talks about that Noah found favor, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to think about something. Just take a moment. Stay with me on this. When you get angry, physically, what's almost invariably what's one of the first things that you do when you begin to get angry? You either do it physically or you do it emotionally. You look what? Downward. I mean, trust me when I say this. I know it because it really, you know, just worked, pricked my heart this week. Is that when I get angry, whether I do it physically, and it's funny because my guys say, sir, we can tell the moment you get angry, you wear your emotions on your sleeve. And that is true. And so whether you do it the way, we weren't there, we don't know how Cain reacted, but it says his countenance fell. And I would anticipate, quite frankly, literally he's either emotionally or physically looking downward. And the point that Bill raises with both in Genesis 6:8 is that he ends up, Noah finds grace. So in the eyes of the Lord, how could he find grace if he was looking downward? You know, the fact that he was looking upward, that whether emotionally, spiritually, physically, he was oriented towards, you know, his creator God, the reality is he was in position to receive grace from God. And that's the point. And it says the same thing there in Psalm 3:3. It says that God is the lifter up of my head. It's not just a matter of my heart having a desire to have a relationship with God. It's also the fact that God in his own grace reaches down and positions my heart for us to have that relationship. That it's his kindness, it's his goodness, it's his mercy that creates that. Laban doesn't have that. And I will tell you, quite frankly, I'm personally of the opinion, as I went over it again this morning, that either by secondhand or firsthand, Jacob saw this unfold. He saw them standing off in the distance, the conversation unfolding, getting loud, and he looks, the countenance on Laban's face has distinctly changed from Genesis 30, verse 27. That he is, in fact, he is looking at it completely differently than he was before. That before, he was more than willing to accept whatever God did in their relationship and how the wages would unfold. But when it did not unfold in his favor, then he wanted to approach it differently. Where is it going to go? I don't know. All right, so next. So the command of the Lord. So what did God command Jacob there in verse 3? He says, return into the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred. Stop. Decision time. Right? Everyone in here, I would anticipate, professes belief in Jesus Christ. Son of God, he is my Savior, etc., etc. Please don't try to tell me there are not times when God has worked in your life and clearly said, you should do this, and you said, yes, but. Because I'm a perfect example of it to stand before you right now, and I'm not permitted to talk about it, right? Wife said, don't talk about our own challenges we have as we're trying to make some decisions from a career standpoint. So, all right, so let's go to the other end of the spectrum. God has clearly outlined what he wants him to do. Next build. Uh-oh. Genesis 27:41. See that kindred part? That would include Esau. And it says, and if you read the entire passage, he says, I hate Jacob, and that as soon as my father passes, which, oh, by the way, hey, here's the funny thing, Esau, he's not going to pass. Because he does not pass away until Jacob actually returns, and that's upwards of 20 years later. He says, as soon as he's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob. Next. Now, of course, Rebecca hears this, warns him, talks to Isaac, says we need to send him on his way. This is the context of God's command that we skip over so quickly as we read it, is that, let me tell you something, Jacob's no fool. He knows that if he leaves a difficult situation he's in right now, obeys God's command, that's what's waiting for. Because next build. Yes, we haven't even gotten to that passage. You know, Pastor Bill will cover that in the coming months, you know, as the lesson flows. But let me tell you something. It's one thing to talk it and say, I'm going to obey God, I'm going to do it. And then you're standing there and you're looking, you're seeing Esau riding hard, the scripture passage talks about, with 400 men. And you're like, okay, here's the reality. I love it. As a jump master, I love this. You know, sitting there, we throw the door up. Air Force turns to me and says, Army, your door. And I love to look down just before I take the door. I love to look down the line, the paratroopers. I love to look down the line, particularly the Air Force crew that are not jumping, and watch everybody's eyes go wide. What's my point? The point is, you can talk about it in theory all you want, but the moment you transition, that door is up and 130 knots are moving along at 800 feet or thereabouts. It's amazing how the whole dynamic changes. This is what Jacob is struggling with. It's not just a simple command from God. There, he knows that Esau is waiting for him, so he's being pressed on by one factor in the form of Laban and his sons, and he knows that Esau is waiting for him back in the promised land. So, next. All right, so let's look at the promise of the Lord real quick. The latter part of the verse says, "And I will be with thee." Okay, that again, that's an easy thing to say. It's a this is where faith comes into it. I'm told to do something, I got it, and I'm going to be with thee. Because, let's be honest with you, how would you have written the story? There would have been no confrontation with, later in the passage, with Laban, as he flees to the promised land, and there would be no confrontation with Esau. Right? And then there would no way to be proved that God was with him. You understand? I'll be honest. Okay, since nobody else believes me, I personally would have liked to have avoided the conflict with Laban and his sons, and I would love to have avoided the conflict with Esau, and then I could have sang all the contemporary Christian songs that I like and post them on my Facebook page. And he's like, nope, you're going to have some conflict here, and I'm going to demonstrate. He's going to make that passage right there come to life. The last time that God spoke to Jacob, as found in the Scriptures, is there in Genesis 28 as he's getting ready to leave. He's at Bethel. He wrestles. And now he is revisiting that, bringing him back. Keep in mind, go and check it. There's only actually two times where Jacob even mentions the name God. He mentions God and he mentions the Lord. Only two times between these two passages. I was quite surprised, actually. The last time he spoke to him was how many years before? We're going to hold off on that. As God's word records it, last time he spoke to him was at this moment. How long ago was it? Okay. You think about that. I am here. I am hundreds of miles away from home. I am in conflict with my extended family. My brother is awaiting me where God is telling me to go. And yet I'm clinging to this promise. Yes, sir.
One of the things that the conversation is often perceived by many people that God, if God is God, there won't be conflict in your life. In other words, it's the why do good bad things happen to good people. That's the typical conversation from those, even from Christians, that just because God is in charge and I'm God's child, I should have all the conflicts smoothed out for me, and I'm not going to have to face them. But that isn't what this is telling us.
This is what I've loved. Thanks, Brother Dick. That's exactly why I've loved this class by Pastor Bill. Because I will tell you, in the past, this was generally the opening of my yearly devotionals, and I just run through it as quick as I could so I can get to the good stuff. You know, around the time of David, that's awesome, kind of cool stuff, you know, and then get to the good stuff, get to the Gospels, etc., and passed over this very quickly, and you do not see the degree of detail as far as the challenge you have. Yes, sir?
I just, you know, going back to this, the why good things happen to bad people, it may come across cold, but it's the bare nuts and bolts of it. The question's asked wrong. Why does anything good happen to us?
And that's a fair question. Why does anything, rather, you know, because I do that. Why is something bad happening to me, God? Why can't this knucklehead just do what I want? You know, why can't I, in fact, be God? Why can't I, there's another little area that I drift into. Why can't I just control all things? But in fact, you know, brother has already inverted the argument. Why do even good things happen to us? The goodness and mercy of God. Okay, so let's build next. Okay, so consider the past. What's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? We quote it very routinely, but he had to live it at this point because he has now two dynamics pressing upon him. God has clearly told him to do something, and I think his next step after this is going to be exceptionally wise on his part. But what's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? You quote it all the time. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, except when I don't want to go back to the promised land and face Esau. Or I don't want to remain here and face Laban and his sons. All right, I'm just trying to be practical to that effect. Next, please. So Jacob calls, and he says he brings in Rachel and Leah. And quite frankly, here's a failing on my part as a husband many times over. I've been married 28 years. Is that God gave me a partner to see things in a different fashion, and I am used to leading aggressively. As an infantry NCO when I was younger, as a medical service corps officer now, I'm used to leading, and invariably, when my wife would come to me and says, I think here's something you need to consider, I'm like, ah, you know, ah, man, I'm a man, follow me. Do what I, yeah, all right, all you can husbands can kind of like, or you can just, you know, yeah, I can't believe Brother Eddie does that. Yes, okay, go ahead, believe it. He brings her into the flock, and what he's going to do is he's going to work through a set of facts with them. He's going to basically work through two large sets of facts. Number one, he's going to talk about his relationship with their father, and then number two, he's going to talk about what God has revealed to him and commanded him to do. Very, very wise decision on his part. So next, he sees this not before, God has been with me. He readily acknowledges that without God's protection, this is my apologies, this is the third time that he mentions God, because he mentions whenever Rachel says she wants to have, I'm in God's stead. Okay. And he mentions earlier in the passage the Lord, and then this particular instance. Next, and next, and next. Flat out, he says, look, here's the deal. I served your father faithfully. Now, granted, we already know some of the issues that Jacob has had in the past. It's kind of interesting. Let's not even touch that one, because I bet you if I looked up the Hebrew word there, he says, your father has basically been deceitful. I mean, she's changed my wages 10 times. Really? Come on, Jacob. Really, are you going to start that argument? Because I don't know if you want to take that argument to its complete conclusion about what you have done in the past yourself. And he acknowledges, God has blessed me. He has been very gracious, very good to me. All that I have, God has given to me. Next. And then, next. Now, here's an interesting facet. And I would encourage you, regardless of what your feelings are, is that you will see oftentimes, whether it's in the Old Testament and New Testament, you're going to see where the instance of God uses dreams. And I will tell you that it is a prime time for you. Just trust me when I say this. Through the course of a dream, I'm not telling something dramatic. I'm just simply laying something God lays on your heart, particularly while you are sleeping. Like, what is Brother Eddie talking about? I can prove it from both the Old and the New Testament. It's quite frankly, it's very easy to prove, is that God reveals to him in a dream. Probably the only other, there's actually two great dreams other than this one in the book of Genesis. They would be Abraham, right, when he does the covenant, and they cut the animals. It says he falls into a deep sleep, falls in, and night terrors come upon him. He's dreaming. He's having a nightmare. God's revealing truth to him. Okay, and then the other instance is obviously Joseph, the dreams of Joseph. What's another one? I may have missed one. Jacob's ladder. Good point. So we tie it into at least three individuals in the New Testament, my apologies, in the book of Genesis that have experienced dreams. So here's a second iteration of a dream that he faces. And the only thing I want to drive home to you is there. Look up. So Genesis 28, 13 through 15, that is the story of Jacob's ladder. And then Habakkuk 2, 3. What is that particular passage? Anyone jump? Anyone like me and you're frenetic and you jump out, the minute it goes up on the slide, I'm going to jump over there and go look at that. My wife always slaps me on the hand because I have a tendency to do that. Habakkuk 2, 3 says what? Anyone?
For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry.
Okay, what is Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. He's talking about both the return of Israel. He's also talking about a greater glory of the Messiah. But the point I want to drive home to what Habakkuk is saying is wait, wait, wait on God's timing. My biggest challenge is I clearly see where I want to be. Doesn't mean that's where I should be, but it means I believe that's where I want to be, and I immediately begin moving towards it. And God has been teaching me, particularly over the past several years, John, wait. Wait for my leading. Wait for my guiding. Let me bring you to where you need to be. And in fact, I applaud Jacob, because if you think back, we've already had this decision discussion point once before, correct? Well, let's see it. Next slide. So how long was this service? Go ahead and let's just build them all the way, because I'm running, getting close on time here.
14.
Okay, so how long has it been since Jacob has had a similar moment? All right, so he arrives, fleeing from Esau, meets Rachel, covenants with Laban, 7 years serve you for Rachel. He's betrayed, all right, he's deceived. I'm in agreement with Pastor Bill. He fulfilled the week of Leah. He gave her his undivided attention for a week in accordance with the customs of that time, and that he was immediately married to Rachel at that point. So roughly, he has been with him 14 years, 7 of which he has had wives. And now he comes to a decision point. Because here's an interesting facet I never really considered before, and it's found in the previous chapter when the discussion about the ring strike, et cetera, comes about. Rachel does what? Rachel has Joseph. Mothers, I don't know. Think through it yourself. I don't know. Okay, it's a facet of who I am that I'm not going to understand the implications of that. But now suddenly, Jacob is willing to leave. And the terms of his leaving are grounded in that, hey, look, I'm just taking my wife and my children. I've had enough of you. You've had enough of me. And I'll just go with whatever substance I have, and we're heading down to the promised land. God had impressed upon his heart, based on what he had met in Jacob's ladder, and that whole, that he is eventually to return. But is the timing right? See, that's the challenge. Is the timing right? Because from the time that he departs, he flees, to the time that we're standing here now in Haran making a decision, at this point, it's been approximately 20 years. 6 years of which backwards, if you go, that's where this conflict occurred, where Jacob said, I've had enough. I don't like working for you. You don't do me right. You haven't given me anything, et cetera, et cetera. I'm ready to go. My last wife has had a child. We're done. And Laban's like, oh, no, Jacob. I'm blessed of God because of you. God's done all these wonderful things in my life because of you. Please stay. Now 6 more years go on. And now the circumstances have changed. And this is the facet. I love it. There's a gentleman called David Guzik. He's a great Bible commentator. He talks about how God uses these things. First, a desire in your heart, which occurred 6 years before. And then the circumstances change. And then he gives you a clear command from God. And I will tell you that, in general, has been my experience 30 years as a believer, that that's the way God works. Most of the times, which I, particularly in the middle part, start to get angry. Because I'm like, God, you know, you haven't clearly told me where to go. Things are getting bad here. What do you want? And I start resisting and fighting with him and getting angry, saying, why are bad things happening to me? When the reality is, because John, it's part of my plan for you to shape you, mold you, and in the right timing, put you where you need to be. I'm going to have to hurry on because I got just about 1 minute left here. So next. So Rachel and Leah. Okay, let me offer you a thought here. Verse 16 tells, quite frankly, the tale. They sit there and articulate, yes, our father has deceived us as well. He's devoured our inheritance. He sold us. He has been disrespectful to us as well. Everything that God has given you is, in fact, part of his plan to bless us as well. And I'm going to tell you something. Despite all the challenges you had inside that home with Rachel and Leah and the fighting, et cetera, that was a courageous decision on their part. You say it was easy. No, it was not. Because they could have, you know, well-meaningly undermined his authority and said, no, we heard that God has told you this, but we are more focused on the fact that we're here. If you sit there and look at the passage as Jacob starts to flee and eventually has to break down all that God's given, and this is a man of great substance. I get frustrated when I walk in my house knowing that I'm going to have to either sell or rent it in the coming months. We've been there 7 years. And I see dog hair on a mat. Because I'm like, that is just going to be such a mess to clean, to get it either to a point where someone wanted to buy it and sell it. They're looking at on miles and miles of herds surrounding them. Tents that are organized for their family. Keep in mind, it talks about as he goes forward and starts to organize, he organizes his, you know, into 4 different groups of individuals, with Rachel being last, and he has servants with each one. This is a man of great substance. This is not an easy decision. His wife says, what God has told you to do, do. That, I mean, to be honest with you, is the most encouraging part, because God gave me a wife like that, who's followed me all over hither and yon into crazy little places. The army has said, we need to go. And that is the key passage. So next, conclude with this thought. So what did Jacob do? He rose up. Now that he knew he had God's leading, the circumstances had changed, he knew that, and he hasn't discounted it, because he's going to see Esau soon. He actually takes measures into place to address Esau. But because his wives have encouraged him in the decision he has to make, he immediately rises up and begins to flee. I'm not saying the way he handled it was correct, because keep in mind, 6 years before, he'd had a discussion, but he was in a position of weakness. Now he's in a position of strength, because he has the majority of the herd that belongs to Laban. And he flees. I'm not saying what he did was right, but because of the fact that God had told him this, his wife supported him, off he went. Thank you for your patience, and let's close in prayer, and I'll...